Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I wonder how many of you went to bed earlier last night because you thought I was going to ask what time you went to bed. Let me see your hand. Not too many. Well, I'm not going to ask you today. Well, my heart has been continually blessed and challenged as I have been digging. Please, I got to read my Bible up here. All these lights, you know. My heart has been greatly challenged as I'm studying to teach you about holiness. God is working my own heart over. And I'm very glad for that. But I must say, it's thrilling to look into the Bible on a subject like this and see how much God has really said about it and how beautifully simple what we've made such a complicated subject really is. It's beautifully simple. I was thinking this morning about something that I said to you yesterday, and I guess it was sort of a prayer on my heart that God would give us a holy dissatisfaction for where we are in our Christian lives. And maybe another way to say that would be to say that God will make us hungry or thirsty. That's probably a little more biblical. You know, that hunger, that thirst, that even though we have come to a certain place in our Christian life, we're not satisfied there. We are hungry. We want to go on from there. I would like to give you one of the secrets to allowing that to be in your life on a continual basis. Read biographies. Read books about how God worked in the lives of men and women in the days gone by. Read those. This morning I was reading just a little bit, and Brother Paul came into the study there and he was looking at what I was reading, and he made this comment that when he sits down to read the Martyr's Mirror, he said just an awesome anointing settles down over his heart. And I said to him, the reason why is because they are bearing witness to God. Even though it's written down and it's a story about them, and it's true, we don't get to look upon their lives. We're not living when they're living, but just the very testimony, the written testimony of their lives bears witness of a powerful God. Read biographies. In Psalm 48, let me just give you a little nugget here in Psalm 48. I'll give you the biblical reason why you should read biographies. It's biblical to read biographies. In Psalm 48, reading from verse 11, God's Word says, "Let Mount Zion rejoice." What is Mount Zion? Well, for us, as we look at it, from our perspective, where we are in God's time clock, Mount Zion is the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. "Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments." And then look what it says. "Walk about Zion." Walk around Zion. Now, what are you going to walk around Zion for? "Consider her palaces, that ye I'm sorry, walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof, or look at the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Why? That ye may tell it to the generation following. Why? For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto the death. So we could look at that in light of a biography. You want to walk around Zion. You want to see how God worked in the lives of men and women who lived before you. Study their lives. Tell the towers. Look at the palaces. Why? Because this God is also our God. He hasn't changed. He is our God. He is not their God. He is also our God. And what He did for them, He will also do for us. And we need that. You see, if you're never looking beyond your own little realm, we so easily fall into the snare of looking around us and then, you know, you kind of fit yourself in and maybe you're a little bit better than Joe and so you feel all right about yourself. But when you start looking back a ways and you see the way that God worked in those men and women 100 years ago and 200 and 400 and 2,000, all of a sudden you realize, I don't have what these men have. It's not there. And then a hunger begins to rise in your heart. We need that. I was reading to the young people at our house. We were reading little biographical sketches each morning. It's very interesting. We just read a little sketch and then we all fall on our knees and nobody needs to say anything else. We just fall on our knees and people start crying and get broken because we realize this God is our God. And where am I? We were reading yesterday about a missionary called John Williams. He was a missionary in the South Sea Islands. He died in 1839, a martyr's death, at age 43. Some would have maybe said he wasted his life, but he didn't. And we were reading some of the accounts there yesterday morning of how God worked through his life and ministry and how God worked among the natives on these different islands in the South Seas. Talk about a holy God making unholy people holy. Listen to some of these accounts. John Williams came to a certain island, and there were many names for these islands, and I'm going to skip the names because I don't know how to say them. But he came to a certain island, and after he was there for 1 year, idolatry was in total ruin. Every idol, every idolatrous service, every idolatrous dance or ceremony was completely wiped off of the island, and all the idols had been burned to powder. After he had been there for 1 year, he found on this island a place of worship 600 feet long. And the preachers were the chiefs on the island. They had been converted by the witness of two plain, untaught natives who had come to that island after hearing the word from another missionary on another island. They came to that island, just simple natives, untaught, no education, no seminary, no nothing, but a fire in their bones and a God in their bosom who was alive, and they had some of the Word of God that had been translated into their language by a faithful missionary, and they took what they had, and they didn't have the whole thing, but they took what they had and the God that they had, and they went to that island and they began to preach the gospel. And when John Williams got there, there was a church building 600 feet long for worship. And the chiefs were the preachers.
He had the blessed privilege of standing and watching thousands of native worshipers march past him in procession, dropping at his feet 14 huge idols as gospel trophies. And they threw them there at his feet as a testimony to him of their love to the God whom he served. And the whole thing started by two untaught natives. So you think you need a little more education, huh? All you need is a whole lot more of this. And a whole lot more of God. That's what you need. That's all they had. These people kept the Sabbath like he had never seen anybody in England keep the Sabbath. Prayer saluted the sunrise, and all the people were there and began the day of Sabbath in prayer as the sun was coming up. And prayer kissed the sun goodbye at the end of the day as all the worshipers gathered to close out the day of the Sabbath. And the whole day from the sunrise to the sunset was given over to worship and the study of the Word of God. You get this? Two natives, untaught. The people took notes in their own ways of the things that they heard. And they set up laws and polygamy was considered to be wrong. And they dealt with it. The chiefs dealt with it on their own, on the island. They had laws of government and order. He found all of that there. This people decided it was time to go and evangelize another island. And so they got in their boats, their little canoes, which is the only way you get from one island to the next, because here's an island out in the middle of the ocean. And so here they go with their little gospel portions translated in their language, in their hands, they headed for another island. And of course, over there, when you're on an island and you see a whole bunch of canoes heading toward your island, it's time for war. And I mean, all the natives, they got their arrows out and their spears out, and they headed for the beach. And they're hollering out all kinds of things and telling these native evangelists what they're going to do to them and how they're going to kill them and how they're going to eat them. And they, coming in on their little canoes, just waving their little gospel portions translated in their language and telling them in their language, "We love you. We come in peace. We come in the name of the God who created all things." Well, these natives weren't ready for that, and they began to attack and try to make a big war there. And these particular natives, they hadn't learned anything about not fighting back. And so they began to defend themselves some. But God intervened in a miraculous way and worked in the nature around them in such a way that in a very short time, the whole island was brought into subjection. And then all these native evangelists prepared a great big supper for these that they had captured. And if you can just imagine it from a native's perspective, we've been captured by another island and we're about to be killed. Because usually they just ate one another at times like that. But instead they prepared a beautiful meal for them and spread it before their enemies and gave them a meal to eat. And when they had finished eating the meal, they told them about Jesus. And one native stood up and said, "I'm going to serve the God that you're talking about." And another one stood up and made the same choice. And the next, and the next, and the next. And in 3 days, the whole island was completely rid of idolatry. Completely rid. Young people, this God is our God.
He hasn't changed. He's still the same. He goes to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for those whose hearts are upright toward Him, that He might show Himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever.
I was thinking about our meditations yesterday as we get in this morning to the way of holiness. I couldn't get away from the beautiful thoughts that we ended with yesterday about our Lord Jesus, the altogether lovely one, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And when we begin to gaze upon His life and see the way that He lived, truly we can say, yes, He is the altogether lovely one. He is all that is lovely, all gathered together in one person. He is the altogether lovely one, our Lord Jesus. Truly, He is the express image of the Father, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the express image or the stamped out image of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1 says. The image of the invisible God. What a love the Father has bestowed upon us to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a gift of love the Father has bestowed upon us who sit here in 1996 and we grope for example. We grope for something that we can see, something that we can look upon, something that we can get our hands on, something that can be practical for us as an example of holy living. What a gift God has given to us in 1996. He's given us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See Him there on the shores of Galilee. See His beautiful, colorful, inspiring life. See Him standing there meek and lowly in heart, going about doing good everywhere He went. Healing those that were oppressed, chasing devils away from those that were tormented. See Him there forgiving the adulterous woman. Watch Him there sitting and eating with the publicans. Days of fasting, nights of prayer, days of labor, and then nights of prayer. See Him there as He walks in a real world, just like you walk in a real world. You see Him there, and you will see the holiness of God brought down to humanity. See Him there with one eye on His Father and one eye on the world around Him. Truly the songwriter was right. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like Thee, pure as Thou art. How can we walk even as He walked? 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2. How can we walk even as He walked? How can we follow Him and follow in His steps? Even as He said we should, follow Me. Follow Me, were the words of our Lord Jesus. How can we do this? Well, may I give you a simple answer first, and yet it is most profound. He walked with His Father. He walked with His Father. That's how He did it. How do you think you can do it? Do you think that you will do it a different way than he did? Some verses that I gleaned out of the New Testament to help you to grasp that we may begin to see the way of holiness. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't turn there. You just write these because I'm going through them quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about the chastisement of the Lord that we might be partakers of His holiness. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaking of the promises given that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaking about a life of continual dying says the reason for the dying, the continual dying, is that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul, talking about being crucified with Christ, goes on to say, yet I'm alive. Yet I'm not alive, but Christ liveth in me. Those were the words of the Apostle Paul. Christ liveth in me. As we begin to look at verses like this, we begin to see very clearly how we're going to live this holy life. We're going to live a holy life the same way those who lived before us lived a holy life. And we are going to live a holy life the same way our Lord Jesus lived a holy life. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says these words, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, there is a fruit that comes out of the Holy Spirit of God. That fruit which grows out of the Holy Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In Ephesians chapter 4, after Paul speaks about putting off, he says this to the church at Ephesus, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says these words, Christ gave Himself for the church. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. These are some of the verses that I gleaned out of the New Testament. There are more of them, but we can see as we look at these verses, the light begins to dawn on our hearts how we can live a holy life. I would like us to just look at some very important points in each one of these verses that I read to you. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are partakers of whose holiness? His. He chastises us so that we can be partakers of His holiness. Well now, if I have to live a holy life with His holiness, I believe I can do that. Don't you? Well, that's the kind that I want. I want to be a partaker of His holiness. But, by the way, you've got to be willing to take the spankings too, and we'll say more about that tomorrow. Paul prayed that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Do you suppose this morning that if you were filled with all the fullness of God, that if your heart and your life was filled full of the grace of God, do you suppose that you could live a holy life? I think you could. I think you could. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, speaking about those promises, he says, so that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. And that word partake is an experiential word. You know, the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. Well, how do you partake of fruit? You eat it. You take it in your hands and you put it to your mouth and you eat it and you take it down into your body and it becomes part of you. Well, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature. Now, let me ask you, young people, do you think that you could live a holy life if you had a divine nature that you were partaking of? I think you could. Paul, speaking about continually dying, that the life of Jesus would be manifested in his mortal flesh. How about that one this morning? Do you think that you could live a holy life if the life also of Jesus was being manifested in your mortal flesh? I mean, I can't do it with my life, but how about the life also of Jesus? Can you do it that way? I believe I can. And in Galatians 2:20, if Christ liveth in me, do you think that you could live a holy life if Christ liveth in you? How about Philippians chapter 2? If you have a God that is inside of you, willing and doing His good pleasure, could you live a holy life? You know, like the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. You know what he was saying? He's saying, God is inside of me. And God is a God of love. And that love drags me all around the world. That's what he was saying. That's what the word constrain means. The love of Christ constraineth me. There's this love inside of me because there's this God inside of me, and this love is dragging me all over the world. And though I go to one place and they get a bunch of stones out and stone me and leave me for dead outside the city, somehow in the midst of all of that rubble, there's something burning inside of me that causes me to rise up out of all of the stones and shake off the dust and wipe off the blood and go to the next city and do it again. That's what he was saying. There's a God inside of me. Do you think you could live a holy life if there was a God inside of you? I know you could. Remember, I said yesterday, we're going to have to be willing to do it God's way. We have to be done with ours. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, I'll save that one because I want to focus in on it. What am I saying? It doesn't look so overwhelming, does it, when you start looking in at verses like this and they minister to our heart, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we begin to see these things in the Bible, and the Spirit of God quickens them to our heart, and faith rises up inside of this overwhelming heart that we have and says, there is a way, there is a way, and there is a way. One thing about all these verses that I noticed, one thing that's the same in every verse, do you know what it is? God. God is in every one of those verses. And that is how you're going to live a holy life. How did Jesus live a holy life? Surely if He's been left as our example, and what a beautiful example He is in all of His purity, in all of His beauty. Yes, the lovely Son of God, full of grace and truth, going about doing good, responding in every situation the way that we should respond, acting exactly the way He's supposed to, a life that is within, flowing out and stamped out into human reality in a real world. How did this Jesus live this holy life? And you may sit there and say, oh, don't talk to me about Him. He was God. Well, I don't think you read your Bible yet. He didn't live a holy life just because He was God. He lived a holy life the same way that you're going to live a holy life. And He did that as an example to you and I. To show us that it can be done. Hear these words coming out of His heart as He reflects and shares all the way through the book of John. And you can just write these references. I wrote them down so I could read them quickly. John 5:17, He said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. John 5:19, He said, The Son, yes, the Son, can do nothing of Himself. But what He seeth the Father do, I like that. The Son? You mean the Son of God? Yes, Son can do nothing of Himself except what He seeth the Father doing. John 5:20, He says, The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things. John 5:26, He says, As the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He, the Father, given to the Son to have life in Himself. And what He's saying is, I have life in Myself because the Father has given Me that life. John 5:30, He says, I can of Mine own self do nothing. I seek not Mine own will, but the will of the Father. See, that's what He was saying. He could have done things, but He only wanted to do the will of the Father. Oh, that God would bring us to that place. I can of Mine own self do nothing. John 6:57, As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. What is He saying in that verse? He's simply saying this. I live by the Father. Every day that I live by the Father. And as I live by the Father, and I've been sent by the Father, and I live by the Father, even so he that eateth Me shall live by Me. Now He's telling us, this is how you do it.
Listen to these words in John 8:23. He said, ye, he's speaking to the Pharisees, he said, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of the world. I am not of this world. Or, I am from another world. What do you mean you're from another world? You're on this world, Jesus. You're standing here. You have a human body. You're walking down the dusty trails. You're viewing all the dregs of humanity. What do you mean you're from above? I live by the strength of another world. Basically, what he was saying is, I am otherworldly. I am otherworldly. John 8 and verse 29, he says these words, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. So, again, what he's saying is, the Father is with me at all times. John 10 verse 38, he says, the Father is in me, and I am in my Father. And he goes on and on like this through the book of John. And I would encourage you to study the book of John in light of this subject this morning that we're talking of. How did Jesus live a holy life? And then just start in John chapter 1 and go to the end. He uses the word Father over 100 times. And about half of the book is given over to his description of his relationship with the Father. And the other half of the book is given to him teaching his disciples how to do the same thing. What a beautiful teacher he is, isn't he? For all those years, and that's the way it was, for those 3 years, he showed them and showed them and showed them how he lived. And then when it was time for him to depart, then he sat down and shifted gears all of a sudden and he started telling them in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, he began to teach them how to live like he lived. What a beautiful teacher he is. If you will take the book of John and start there and just start going down through all those verses and look at and start reading them and look for it. How did Jesus live a holy life? When you get done, you'll probably have 50 or 60 verses written down on a piece of paper. Isn't that exciting? I don't know if you're Bible students or not, but that is exciting. How do I live a holy life? There are 60 verses where Jesus shows you and tells you how to do it. I mean, take one every day and you've got 2 months in. Just in the book of John. Not to mention all the times it was mentioned in the other Gospels, but it seems like God inspired and motivated the Apostle John and he noticed things about the Lord Jesus that the others did not notice. Because he just brings this out so beautifully and none of the others do. Consider this morning. Holiness. From God's side and from man's side. From God's side, he is perfectly pure and filled with all divine character. And therefore he is totally set apart. Totally set apart. Because he is perfectly pure and filled with all divine character. That sets him apart. And he is holy. But consider it from man's perspective. From man's side, as we totally set our hearts apart unto Him, we shall be made pure and filled with His divine character.
Do you see the difference there? Coming from God's side and coming from men's side. We have to set ourselves apart. See, there's no way that we can live a holy life unless we set ourselves apart unto Him who is holy. And if we will set ourselves apart unto Him who is holy, He shall be in us all we need. Now, yes, I want to readily say there are some nuts and bolts in all this, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But let's get the foundation laid today. The foundation is God. Simple as can be. Our Lord Jesus lived a holy life because He walked with His Father. All of us know that. We know that it's so, but have we ever stopped and looked at it in light of this struggle we seem to have to try to live a holy life? If you see somebody nodding, just, I think they would want that. Just give them a nod. See what I said? Remember what I said a couple days ago? It gets wearing, and pretty soon you're tired, and it doesn't matter how exciting it's being said. You're just so tired, you can't get it. We know. Oh, that we would totally set ourselves apart unto God. We shall find that holy life that we've been desiring. That is exactly what Jesus did. Isn't it? He did totally and completely set Himself apart unto His Father. That's what He did. Andrew Murray says, holiness is to come near to know, to possess the Holy One and be possessed by Him. Holiness is to come near to and to know and to possess the Holy One and be possessed by Him. I think Andrew Murray knew what he was talking about. God, it says in the Word that God is the Holy One who makes holy. I believe it probably says, I am the Lord, I am the Holy One who sanctifies. But that word sanctify means to make holy. I am the Holy One who makes holy. I've noticed this in the Old Testament as I studied the subject of holiness, that whatever God touched and occupied, it became holy. Did you ever think about that? Whatever God touched and occupied, it became holy. And I mean, if you took something unclean and laid it on one of those vessels that was used in the Holy of Holies, you'd die. Because God touched that vessel. He came down on Mount Sinai and occupied there, and it became a holy mountain. He came down into a certain part of the tabernacle and it became the Holy of Holies. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Beautiful story. We're going to break in here. Now we'll start in verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Isn't that interesting? I mean, God knows how to get your attention. He sets a bush on fire and it's not consumed. It's not probably not a big thing to see a bush burning in the wilderness, but if you see a bush that's burning but it's still there, that's worth stopping and taking a look at. And Moses didn't know where he was yet. But God knew where he was. He was on one of those places where God had come down and touched and occupied. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses! Moses! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Don't you come near here, Moses. Put off thy shoes first from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But isn't that interesting there? Moses didn't know where he was, but God knew where he was. And God knows that whatever he touches and occupies, it becomes holy. And so he had to stop Moses and say, Wait a minute, Moses. There's some things I do want to say to you, but you got to get this thing in proper order. You don't know where you're at. I'm here, and this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. I thought about that, you know, take your shoes off. Now, what does that mean? Why did he tell him to take his shoes off? Well, shoes, he walked in the world. Shoes indicate direction, you know. We're to have our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel, which has to do with the motivation of our heart, you know. That's where we're going. Our desire is to preach the gospel. And I believe it indicates, for Moses, it indicated his life and his purposes and his plans and where he was going and where he had been. And God said, You take your shoes off, Moses. Put away your plans and put away your purposes and put away your goals and put away where you're going and put away where you've been. You're on holy ground, Moses. And just like in Moses' day, we also, when we come in the presence of God, we need to lay aside all that is ours and all of our plans and all of our purposes and because it's holy where God is. And it's very interesting, too, that God changed the direction of Moses' life right there and his plans and his purposes and his goals and what he was going to do with his feet. Maybe you need to take your shoes off this week. So God can change where you're going. You still have your shoes on? It's Thursday. And you still have your shoes on? You say, Yes, Brother Denny, I'm holding out for the end of the week. And then I'm going to walk back out of here with my shoes on and my plans and my goals and my purposes. Yeah, well, you do that. And you're in for a confusing next year, I can promise you that. A confusing one. Do you still have your shoes on, my friend? You do sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus this week. Why don't you take your shoes off and see if God may redirect your whole life? Amen? He just might do that. Then I thought too, oh, to be like that burning bush. On fire, because God has occupied it, but yet not consumed, because God has a purpose for it. Beautiful. Lord, make us a burning bush today, that someone else walking by can see this bush on fire, yet not consumed. Full of a holy, awesome fire of God. Clearly on fire, but yet not consumed. Turn with me to John. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15,
And basically what he was saying to them in John 15 was the same thing that he was saying in all those verses that we read that came out of his mouth in John chapter 10 all the way back. He's saying the same thing to his disciples there, only he's just saying it in a little different way, and he's using some analogies, some pictures, some practical things that we can understand so that we can grasp the truth. And by the way, this is it. You know, this is the way of holiness. John 15, speaking to his disciples, giving them last-minute instructions because he goes to his Father not many days hence. So he begins to instruct them. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you have a couple of options there. You can be one branch in him that's not bearing fruit. And then the option there is that he'll just, you know, cut the whole branch off and throw it away and burn it in the fire, because who wants a branch that's not going to bear any fruit? Amen? So you have that option. Are you in the vine? Are you bearing fruit? Then the other option is, you can bear some fruit, but if you bear some fruit, then he's going to purge you. Not very many options, is there? But he'll purge you that you can bear more fruit. And see, if you're bearing fruit, you're bearing fruit because you want to. And that want to will carry you right through the purging and the prunings, and because you want to see more fruit. He says in verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now look at the illustration that he's giving. He's telling us how to be holy. Now he's using the word fruit. You know, we've got a grapevine before our eyes, the eyes of our heart, and we see this beautiful fruit, these grapes on the vine. But really what he's talking about is holiness. And he's telling us how to live a holy life. He says, abide in me. I'm the vine. I've got the life in me. I've got the sap. The vine has the sap. The vine has the energy. The vine has the nutrients. The vine has the vitamins. The vine has the moisture. The vine has everything you need to bear the fruit. Abide in me, he said. And it's so simple, isn't it? When we look at it, it's so simple here. He says, the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. That's so simple, you know. Every one of us know that. We don't even need to go out and find a grapevine. We know that. You cut that branch off, you know, and you can stick it in the ground. You can put it in a glass of water. You can hold it up. You can pray over it. You can put it in the best church. You can dress it right. You can do all kinds of things to it. That thing won't give you one little grape, because it's not in the vine. And it's got to be in the vine. Then he says again to them in verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, look at that, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he finishes by saying, for without me ye can do nothing. So, and maybe this morning, you know, maybe you're saying, okay, I already heard all that stuff. Well, then if you heard it already, what are you waiting for? If you heard it already, in fact, it's old stuff, then what are you waiting for? The time be that ye should be the teacher. If you know it already, but without me, ye can do nothing. And that's what God is trying to get across to our hearts. Without Him, we can't do anything. So you see, here we are. We're right back to that same place again. If we're not going to be set apart unto a holy God, forget it. Forget it. You're not going to bear any fruit. You're not going to live a holy life. And you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father. Young people, God is calling us. Calling, calling, calling. Remember I told you on Monday that that voice is so clearly calling that we wouldn't have to say anything. Just for you to be here in this beautiful atmosphere, being washed by the Word, the preaching is blessing you, your hearts are being cleaned, you're coming in tune, you're beginning to hear the voice of God. How many of you would even say that this morning? You know that you're hearing more clearly the voice of God. Let me see your hand. Do you see? And what is God saying? He's saying unto you, and He's saying unto me, mine, mine, ye are mine. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The voice of God is calling. And He's bringing accountability to our hearts. And though you may tremble a bit here this morning, and you rightly should, as these things bear down upon our hearts, don't forget, you are some of the wealthiest young people in all of this land. For what you're getting this week. Oh, may God just take it all and bring you all to that beautiful place where your life is on the altar and God is your Father and you are His and you're separated unto Him and you've learned how to walk with Him and fruit is coming forth in your life. And what does He say? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And isn't that what all of us want? We want the Father to be glorified through our lives. Let's kneel together in prayer. Father in heaven this morning, oh, beautiful simplicity. We see so beautifully this morning, so simply, the call of God upon our hearts and our lives. And Father, we thank You for the way that You have taught us in Your Word, how to live a holy life. And Lord, we know that we have come up to that, Father. We are learning. We are seeing. And Father, we have to respond to all of these things that we're hearing. And I pray, Father, today, I pray for these young people, God, Lord, the potential that is here upon their knees. I pray for them, Father. I pray that You will be their teacher, Lord, in the quiet of their own heart. And, oh God, I pray, get glory out of this fine bunch of young people, Father. Get glory out of their lives. Yes, Lord, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering in the lives of these young people, O God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.